Yeah, if you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Luke chapter 2. For those of you who do not know, the Gospel of Luke belongs to what scholars call the Synoptic Gospels, along with Matthew and Mark. And basically, what that just means is that they see optic together. Sin, synoptic. So basically they take the life of Christ and they share the basic stories, the same elements, largely from the same perspective. But if you know your Gospels, you know that with Matthew and Mark, they talk very little, if at all, about Jesus's childhood. Pretty much everything we know about Christ when he was a child comes from Luke's Gospels, chapters 1 and 2. And as we saw in Luke chapter 1, we saw this miraculous conception by Mary through the Holy Spirit, along with her cousin Elizabeth. I mean, she was able to conceive God's only begotten Son. It was a miracle. The Lord of glory himself in the womb of a young virgin. And then last Sunday, we took a look at his birth. The one who, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, sustains the entire universe by his word. And so he did all of this while lying in a manger. And now this morning, we're going to see Luke. He's going to give us three more scenes from Jesus' childhood to illustrate this amazing truth. If you're taking notes, this amazing truth about who Jesus is. Jesus is holy, but he is humble. Jesus is divine, yet he is humble. Luke chapter 2, let's pick it up in verse number 21. This is what Luke records for us. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So back in chapter 1, we looked at how the angel Gabriel came and visited Mary and announced that, you know, she, a virgin, would conceive and give birth to a child. And at first, that news, scripture says, troubled her. Literally, if you look it up, it means greatly disturbed her. So she began to freak out a little bit. But what does scripture tell us? She believed God. Then Matthew tells us in his gospel, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, Joseph initially thought Mary cheated on him. You know, he knew it wasn't his kid. And so the Bible tells us that he was a righteous man, and being a righteous man, he didn't want anything terrible to happen to Mary like the law said it should, and so he was going to quietly divorce her. But then what are we told? The angel appeared to Joseph and filled Joseph in on the plan about what God was doing in Mary. Tells Joseph not to divorce her, to take Mary as his wife. And guess what? Scripture tells us that Joseph did as the angel of the Lord had commanded. The scripture also tells us that the angel told Mary and Joseph all something else separately, not together, but separately in their encounters, what they were to name this child. We're going to look at what Matthew says was Joseph's experience. Go back to Matthew chapter 1, pick it up in verse 20. And it says, but as he considered these things, but as he considered these things about divorcing her, an angel appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, here you go, Caroline, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save people from his sin. And now we fast forward, right, a little bit. We look at Luke's gospel here in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And what do we see? We see this young couple being obedient to what God had told them to do. They named the baby Jesus. I mean, can you imagine them naming the baby any other name? I mean, how on earth could they teach Jesus to honor God if they themselves refused to honor God? But because they obeyed, because they were obedient in naming Jesus, every single time they called Jesus' name, the name itself was a reminder about Jesus' purpose, his calling to save, and them being obedient to what God had told them to do. I mean, every time they called Jesus' name out, they would remember the angel's visit and God's plan to them. But not only were they obedient in this supernatural revelation of the angel, but also the written word of God. Because look at what Luke tells us in verse 22. And when when the time came for their purification, look at it, it says, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So three separate times in these three separate verses, we read the phrase, the law of Moses or the law of the Lord. And what did Scripture say? Mary and Joseph obeyed. They obeyed when they received the supernatural visitation from God and what God had told them to do, but they also obeyed with the written regular revelation of Scripture. In other words, they both believed and obeyed God's word and what he said, period. They carefully followed what the law had told them to do back in Leviticus chapter 12. They circumcised Jesus on the eighth day. That was verse 21. We just read it. They took him to Jerusalem to present him to God in verse 22. Verse 23 tells us that Jesus already belonged to God. You recall back in our series in Numbers and with the Exodus and the 10th plague and God telling his people that since I spared your firstborn, now all the firstborn belong to me. They were his. They were dedicated. And then to wrap up what the law required, Mary and Joseph make their obedience complete by worshiping the Lord in verse number 24. What am I getting at? I believe part of the reason why Jesus became the man that he was and is because he had godly earthly parents to follow. Mary and Joseph obeyed God. He had a picture of what obedience to the Father looked like. Are you tracking with me? See, Jesus, yes, is 100% God. We believe that. But he was also 100% man. Man without sin, absolutely, 100%. But he still faced temptation nonetheless. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that. In one area that he would have been tempted, right, to be disobedient in, would be being disobedient to God's word. But he had godly, earthly parents as an example to follow. Perfect parents? No. Not hardly. And all the parents said amen, right? Amen. But here in this moment in Luke chapter 2, when it probably would have been tempting for them to name Jesus something else, right, Joseph thinking that he needs to be named after me, or Jesus isn't in our family tree whatsoever. There's no one in our ancestors named after Jesus. In that moment when it would have been more convenient for them to go back to Nazareth instead of fulfilling what the law had required of them to do, what do? They stay during this cleansing period. Mary and Joseph obeyed. You see, church, this is a reminder for us that as parents, as grandparents, we have a significant, tremendous impact on children. Thank you. You guys had an extra hour of sleep. You should be awake, right? Oftentimes, what children regard as plausible in the faith, as their example for God, is often shaped by their parents' and their grandparents' faith, by what they see. That's why when you have believing, righteous, godly parents and grandparents, it's such a blessing to a child, because that creates the context in which they themselves can grow and nurture in their relationship with the Father. They see firsthand what real obedience can look like. Even when the circumstances, right, may not be at their best. Because did you catch it? I mean, Luke tells us that they offer a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now to us, we don't think anything of that, right? We just think to ourselves, okay, whatever. But these two turtle doves or two young pigeons, they were supposed to be offered. They were to be offered if a family could not afford a lamb and a turtle dove. Look at what the law says, Leviticus chapter 12, verse 6. And when the days of her purifying, talking about after she has had a child, when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. Now check it, verse 8. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. In other words, what has Luke just revealed? He has just showed us that Jesus was born into a poor family. But what he's also shown us is that their financial situation doesn't give them license to do whatever they want to do. It's not an excuse for them to be disobedient. And what Mary and Joseph maybe could not have given Jesus materially, right? They gave it to him spiritually. Come on, somebody. They were godly examples for Jesus to follow. God told them to do something, and they did it. And now Luke here is going to switch gears in verses 25 through 40. And he's going to introduce to us two new characters that we haven't seen before. And I'm just going to tell you right off the bat, let's just say they are seasoned adults. Okay? Simeon and Anna. Yeah. We meet Simeon first. And like Mary and Joseph, Simeon was dedicated to obeying God's word. Luke tells us that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And not only that, that somehow, some way, God revealed to him that he would see the promised Messiah, that he would not die before the Mashiach, the Messiah, came on earth. So imagine his elation, right, when he sees Mary and Joseph walk into the temple that day to bring Jesus, who is probably about this time about a month old. They bring him into the temple. Let's pick it up in verse number 27. And he, talking about this guy, Simeon, he came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, here it is, right? According to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said what? Verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. What's he saying in this moment? As he holds Jesus in his arms, what is he doing? He is speaking purpose over him. He's revealing the purpose of why Jesus came on earth. He said, this baby, this person is going to bring light and glory of salvation, not only to the Jews, but to who else? Also the Gentiles. He's to be the Savior of the world. But Simeon's not done yet, because look at where he goes next. This old man, he turns to Mary and Joseph, verse 34, and this is what he tells them. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed. Your translation, I think the NIV and the New Living, they use the word destined. This child is appointed, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. See, Simeon, he's saying, yes, Jesus is going to be a light, but what kind of light? He's going to be a light that exposes. Exposes what? Your heart. And because he exposes our hearts, right, he's going to come and face opposition. And he said this opposition is going to take form in a violent piercing. This piercing's also, he tells Mary, it's going to penetrate her heart also. And for the first time in Luke's gospel, in this story where we have all this celebration of angels visiting and shepherds glorifying God, for the first time we see this cross, the cross looming in the distance. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, what if you're Mary and Joseph in this moment? You're bringing Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. And this man, Simeon, speaking purpose over his life, and then he turns to you and says, guess what? Your heart's going to be penetrated. Your heart is going to be broken. Yeah, this child's going to definitely redeem Israel, but it's going to come through pain and cost. And probably somewhere in the scene, this lady, Anna, is there probably as well. If you ever want to get a picture of what godliness and true devotion is, we need to look at Anna. I mean, Scripture tells us she's a prophetess, which isn't unusual in Scripture. You see that in the Old Testament. And apparently, she married young and was widowed young, because if you look in your Bible, depending on how it's translated, we're told that for 84 years, she lived as a single woman. Now, I did the math. If she married, let's just say about 16 years old, which would never happen in this day and age, especially with my daughter Caroline, but let's just hypothetically say she married at 16 years old. That by the time we get to hear Luke chapter 2 and we do the math, it's possible that this woman, Anna, is 100 or 100, over 100 years old at this point. And what is the first thing this 100 plus year old woman does when she sees Jesus? Look at verse 38. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The very first thing she does when she realizes that God has sent the Mashiach, the Savior of the world, she begins to thank God. She begins to praise him. And then she begins to, a phrase I read, she begins gossiping the gospel. That there were other people around who were also waiting for the redemption of Israel. But maybe they didn't hear Simeon speak over Jesus. And so what does Anna start doing? She begins to share Christ to those around her. She begins to declare the good news of Jesus, the Savior that has been born. What am I getting at? Even at a young age, Jesus had purpose spoken over him. And it wasn't just by his parents. No, it was by others as well. He had older adults speaking into his life, over his life. And in fact, if you go back and you look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 33, we find that word again, wonder. After Simeon speaks this over Jesus, Mary and Joseph, Scripture says they were amazed, they were in wonder, they were astonished at what was said about him. And this is an encouragement, or should be encouragement, this is just a sidebar. This should be encouragement to us as parents as well, because we don't have to have everything figured out about our kids. That we don't have to have their life planned out ahead of time. That there's going to be some things about our kids that we just don't know about for sure. We know that God has called them. We know God has a purpose for them. We may not know exactly what that purpose is. And guess what? That's okay. Mary and Joseph, they were amazed. They were astonished at what Simeon had told them. And it's important that that purpose is spoken over them as much as possible, and by more than just their parents. You see, Jesus had godly earthly parents as an example to follow, but he also had people that spoke into his life. They spoke purpose over him. And then Luke gives us one final scene. It's probably a scene that's every parent's worst nightmare. Here we go. Let's pick it up. Verse number 41. This is what he says. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year, right, at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. So check it. They travel one whole day before they realize Jesus isn't in their group. Which means what? They have to travel at least another day back to Jerusalem to get to where they lost him. So if I'm doing the math and I'm taking a literal approach to this, we're already 2 days in of where they haven't found Jesus. So keep reading. Here we go. Verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. So I know there's going to be some discrepancies. I did some research for you ahead of time. There's some kind of debate, and depending on how you read the scripture. But just for the point of my message, let's do this, right? So if they travel a day before they realize they lost Jesus, and then they take a day to go back to Jerusalem, and let's just hypothetically say, if we take Luke literal here in chapter 2, they spend 3 days looking for him. It's quite possible that Mary and Joseph have lost Jesus for 5 days. Some say just three. Some even, I read, just say four. But it's quite possible, 3 to 5 days. I don't know if you've ever lost your kid. Obviously, my dad found me. Don't worry about it. That's in a whole nother story. But I remember there were times when I would take, you know, when they were young, Connor and Jane, I think it was Jane specifically, Walmart. And, you know, you think they're behind you walking down the aisle and you turn around, they're not there. And it's only like, it feels like eternity, but it's only like 30 seconds. Man, your heart starts racing, you start sweating, right? You're freaking out. You're like, oh, there you are. I found you, right? Here's Mary and Joseph. 3 to 5 days, they've lost Jesus. They can't find him. Can you imagine? I mean, I like the comedian. I encourage you to go look it up. Michael Jr., he's a Christian comedian. He has a little spoof on this. I mean, the very first thing, this is what he talks about in his little spiel. The very first thing that they would have to do, Mary and Joseph, is what? Pray. Can you imagine that prayer? Hey, God.
Amen.
You know that Messiah, right, that you gave us? You happen to have another one? Oh, he's the only begotten son? Okay, don't worry. We'll find him. And I encourage you to go look it up. That's what he talks about in his spiel. But I mean, can you imagine the prayer that they had to pray that in that moment? We've lost him. And they did find him, though. You see, why? What am I getting at here in this point? They were responsible. They didn't just abdicate their role as parents. No. They went to go look for him. And sometimes in being responsible as responsible parents, as responsible adults, part of that is owning up to your mistakes. That part of that is seen in how you respond in your failings, not just your successes. You see, they respond in this moment with urgency and love and care. And where do they find Jesus? They find him in the temple. I mean, Jesus had done this so much, right? Going up to Jerusalem every year as his custom. I mean, who knows how many times they took him when they started taking him, right? But here he is at age 12. He's going up to Jerusalem, and he's in the temple. He's with the teachers, the scribes, the Pharisees, whoever else. He's listening, asking questions, and he's doing all this at the age of 12. He's blowing everyone away. Look at verse 47. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. I mean, and the New Living, I think, says they didn't know what to think. And his mother said to Jesus, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." You know, it doesn't matter how gifted your son or daughter might be. Right? But as parents, we still act as parents, don't we? I mean, so here's Mary. She's coming to Jesus, and she has this mixture of relief, fear, anger. Have you been there before? All these emotions tied up into one. She's excited that she's found Jesus. She's trying to tell him that she loves him, that she cares for him. But at the same time, she's like, "Man, you stressed us out." But verse 49, here it is. I mean, it shows us that Mary and Joseph, right, they instilled in Jesus this higher level of responsibility. Verse 49, and he said to them, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And just sit here for a moment and marinate on this. Because right now, here in Luke's gospel, what we just read in verse 49, Jesus' first words. His first words, and what are they? That he must be in his Father's house. I mean, at the age of 12, are there any 12-year-olds in here? Do we have anyone? Kate? Yeah, 12 years. I mean, imagine Kate at the age of 12. Jesus has this profound understanding of his identity and his purpose. And here it is. Are you ready? Here it is. He understands at the age of 12 that he knows he is God's son. He makes it abundantly clear that God is his father. And he makes it clear that he needs to be about his father's business. You know, he's not being rude to Mary in this moment. No, what is he doing? He's being honest. And we know he's not being rude because what he says in verse, or what we're told in verse 51. But let's hit 50 first. Here we go, verse 50. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. It's amazing that even now, after everything that has happened up to this point, they didn't catch the net yet. They didn't understand the saying that he spoke to them. Verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. What does he do? What does Jesus do? Even though he is holy, even though he knows he's God's only begotten son, he knows all this. What does he do? He's humble. He humbles himself and he goes back home with his parents. And what does he do? He submits to them. He doesn't use his relationship and his position with the Father as an excuse to rebel against them. What does he do? He's submissive to them. He humbles himself. I mean, if there was ever a case for a child, right, for not listening to their parents, it would be Jesus. And though he is worthy of all honor and all praise, yes, even at the age of 12, he submitted and he humbled himself to those who God placed in authority over him. And because he humbles himself, because he submits to them, listen to what Luke tells us, and we'll put the fries in the bag with this. Here we go, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Church, I don't think it takes an Einstein to realize this. But respect and submission are not virtues that really our society values and holds in high regard. I mean, suspicion of authority, it just abounds in our day-to-day. And that, don't get me wrong, sometimes it's well-earned. I mean, sometimes we have politicians and law enforcement, parents, whoever it may be. Sometimes it's well-earned. It's abused in this fallen world. We need to understand the reality that sometimes those sinful people, I mean, they take their power and they abuse it for their own selfish purposes. And in addition to all that, right, we have our own pride in our own hearts, that we don't want to listen to what other people tell us and how we should act and behave. Amen. But remember that even though the authorities that Jesus submitted to, in this case, his parents, later on, right, it's going to be the Roman authorities. His parents were no less sinful. They were no less fallible than us today. And Jesus actually does know what is best, unlike you and me. But even with all of that, what does Scripture say? He humbled himself and he became submissive to them. He understood that submission to the authorities in his life, limited as they were, fallible as they were, it's a way that he was submitting to the Father. So he humbled himself. And it's so vital that he did, because if he hadn't, he would not be perfect. If he hadn't, right? If he hadn't been obedient to his parents, he would not be perfect and holy, and he could not be our example, our sacrifice for sin. Yes. If he were not the obedient child that he was, that you and I should be, right? He could not possess a righteousness that he then could give to us and entrust to us. But he humbled himself, became submitted to them. And because of that, right, he grew in favor with God and with man. You see, church, you and I need that perfection. You and I need that righteousness given to us because we are not like Christ. I mean, the problem with Luke chapter 2, and I'll wrap it up with this. The problem is we're not like Christ. We don't always do what God wants us to do. You and I often long to be free from God's will. We want to do our own thing. We think we could be happier if we do our own thing. We don't want the leaders to tell us what to do. We don't like it if our government enacts a law or something that we don't like or that we don't agree with. We struggle as husbands and wives to submit to one another, right? When we don't get our needs met. But Jesus here, our example, he demonstrates not only what we should do, but also revealing to us our need for a Savior. You see, who is Jesus? He is holy, but yet he is also humble. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, right now in this moment, we just pause to reflect on what your word has told us. And for the example that you gave to us, Lord Jesus, that even though as a child you knew your purpose, your plan, that God's plan for you, you submitted. And so, Father, right now in this moment, may we do the same thing in our hearts. Some of us in this room, we think we deserve something. Some of us in this room think it's our right to be treated a certain way. But Father, in this moment, we want to be like Christ. And even though we may deserve it, even though we may have earned it, Lord God, we want to humble ourselves before you, knowing that in due time, you will lift us up. So Father, in any area of our lives where we have fallen short, reveal that to us in this moment. May we submit that to you. And help us, Lord God, become more like your Son. We ask this all in his name. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.